Thank you. But I doubt, I doubt whether any of us have ever been woken up in the middle of the night and been told, come on, quickly, we've got to get ready, we've got to be away. Our lives are in danger. You know, we've heard a lot about that light, haven't we? Light coming into the world at Christmas. But there was one person who very much wanted to snuff out that light and to eliminate any threat. Anybody tell me who that was? Nice, easy answer. Who was it who wanted to snuff out the light? The light that was Jesus, wasn't it? Go on, Ben. King Herod, that's right. King Herod, wasn't it? Yeah, he was determined that he was going to snuff out this light. You see, I've got to tell you, boys and girls, King Herod wasn't a very nice man. The history books tell us, that, you know, he put so many people to death. He even put his own wife, Marianne, and her mother, Alexandria, and he put his three sons to death, Aristobulus, Antibulus, and Alexander. And I didn't have too much for breakfast this morning, so that I could say those names. But another occasion, he put 300 men from his court to death as well. And as he was dying, he ordered that all the notable men in Jerusalem should be brought to one place in the Hippodrome and should be executed as his death was announced. That's the sort of man we're dealing with here, this King Herod. He was a tyrant. He was a monster, really. And, of course, when the wise men came to see him, he was full of sweetness and light, wasn't he? Oh, a new king. Well, when you have found him, bring me word so that I might go and worship him also. But that was really the last thing on his mind. And I'm quite sure that when the wise men had gone, a king, I am the king. And he was quite determined that he was going to seek out this pretender to his throne, as he thought, and that he would have him put to death. And so the wise men, after they brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, were told that they decided that, or they were told in a dream, to return to their own country a different way. Now, Thomas is going to come and read to us and tell us what happened next.
I am reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. The escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he left orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Thank you, Thomas. Yes, so we see that when the wise men had gone back to their own country a different way, it was then that Joseph and Mary took Jesus down into Egypt. You see, there was no way that Herod or anybody else was going to snuff out that light, because that little baby was central to God's plan for our salvation. Indeed, that little baby was God's plan for saving you and me from our sins, from enabling us to have a life that we could live to the full in the Lord Jesus. This little baby was the one who was really going to bring us hope, certain hope for the future. And so there was absolutely no way that Herod was going to have his way, because God was going to protect his son, the Lord Jesus. And that's what he did. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Those dreams that different people had that all went towards the protection of that baby. Right, we're going to sing another song now. Unto us a boy is born. And this really is a reflection of what we've been hearing about this man Herod. Okay. Let's stand and sing. To sit down, please. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that this verse appeared on the screen, and Graham was talking about this light, the light of life that came into the world that first Christmas. And we considered together how we ourselves could be that Christmas light in our communities, in our families, down our street, our neighborhood, and in this community. And over here you will see a candle and lots of rays going out of from the candle. And last week, Graham got you to come out and to sign up if you were committing yourself to making your light shine in our community during the coming year. Now, a lot of you weren't here last week, and there will be opportunity at the end of the service for you to come up and add your name, your ray, to our candle. And what we're saying here, yes, I want to commit to letting my light shine, that light of life, to shine in 2016. And we considered together some of the ways that we might let our light shine by living lives that please God, by talking to our neighbors, building up a relationship with them, by seeing and meeting people's needs when we've been hurt, and making sure that we do not respond in kind. Now, these were all responses that you gave last week. Also last week, it was lovely to have Richard and Nikki Fairbairn with us, and quite apart from Richard saying how delighted he was that Jonathan Herring was coming to work among us, Richard knows him, and he thinks we're going to be greatly blessed by Jonathan and Ruth. But he also told a lovely story of a lady in his congregation at Little Paxton who was very determined that she was going to make her light shine. And this is about 12 months or so ago. She was outside her house one morning when the postman arrived. And she said to him, "Good morning, postman. And how is it with you this morning?" And he said, "To be honest," he said, "not very good." He said, "I've got one or two problems at the moment." And Richard said, "Now, what might have been her response? What might have been our response?" "Oh, well, not surprising, really, with the weather as it is. We shall all feel a lot better, won't we, when the sun starts to shine and the rain stops." But not this lady. She said to the postman, "Postman, I'm so sorry to hear that." She said, "I wonder whether you would be prepared to tell me more, because I would really love to help you." And Richard said that postman did open up, and he did tell of some of the issues that he had in his life at that particular time. And he said that over the next few months, that lady in his congregation began to share with the postman the light of life, began to share with him the Lord Jesus Christ and what he could bring to that man's life. And Richard said, after a few months, we had the joy of seeing that postman come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, "Wow." And he said, "But Graham, there is more to it than that." He said, "That postman's wife was dead against it. What on earth are you getting involved with?" And she was very, very anti what was going on. But then she began to notice that the burden in her husband's life was being lifted. And he said, to cut a long story short, he said, "We have husband and wife now who are members of our congregation and who have both come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And that was through that woman coming out of the comfort zone, not just saying what many of us would say in those circumstances, but saying, "Look, I have the words of life through the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be a help." And so that was a huge encouragement to Richard as he began his ministry there at Little Paxton. And I think a great challenge to us too. It's so easy for us, isn't it? I know the opportunities that I get almost on a daily basis down at the local shop. You hear something said and you come out of the shop and you think, now why didn't I, you know, share something of the good news of Jesus? So let's be encouraged, let's be challenged by what Richard brought to us last week, or brought to me last week, and rejoice that that postman and his wife have found faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing again now, and we're going to sing a well-known carol, of course, Away in a Manger, and we can really share this with the children, can't we? The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the Saviour in Bethlehem stable. So let's stand and sing. Like to sit down, please. I want to look now at how we might let our light shine in the difficult places. It's one thing to let our light shine when it's within our comfort zone, but what about when we're asked to shine our light perhaps in the places we'd rather not be? And there are lots of instances in God's word where people let their light shine in the direst of circumstances. I mentioned Joseph early on. Any boy or girl tell me, why was Joseph down in Egypt? He didn't come from there. What brought him to Egypt? Yeah. That's right, yeah. He was sold, wasn't he? Sold into slavery. Who by? Who by? Yeah. His brothers, that's right. Sold into slavery by his brothers. Isn't that terrible? And he found himself, didn't he, in the palace of the Pharaoh, of the king. And, you know, no one in Pharaoh's palace knew anything about the one true God. But it's wonderful as we read the story of Joseph. We see how the Lord was with him in everything that he did, because Joseph remained faithful to his God. And we find that he rose up, well, we know that he rose up into such a prominent position in that land of Egypt. And when famine came in the land and Pharaoh was looking for someone to put in charge of things, can we find anybody to compare with this man, Joseph? Joseph, letting his light shine in the most difficult of circumstances. Then what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those friends of Daniel? They were thrown, if you remember, into that fiery furnace. Why? Yes, again. Sorry? Right, yes. He didn't bow down. There was a great statue, 90 feet tall, apparently. Wow. I don't know how tall this building is, John. Is it? You don't know how tall this building is, do you? Oh, okay. 90 feet was this great statue that was erected. And what was supposed to happen was that when all the various musicians were to play their music, then everyone was to stop what they were doing and they were to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's God, to this great statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we can't do that. We can't do that. We believe in the one true God. We're not going to bow down to some foreign God. It was very difficult for them, but they were determined that they were not going to bow down to any idol. And so what happened was, well, there were those who were watching them and were jealous of them, I think. And they ran to the king and said, oh, we've got these men. They're not prepared to follow your edict. They won't bow down to your statue. And so they were thrown into this great fiery furnace. What happened when they got there? Yes. They were saved, weren't they? Yes, there was somebody else appeared in the fire. Yes, a person as looking like the Son of God. And they were saved from that fire, weren't they? And what happened to the soldiers and those who put them in the fire? They tell me. Well, they were burned up, weren't they? But there were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm amazed that they said you couldn't even smell any fire on them when they came out. Then there was Daniel, wasn't there? Daniel, this was in the name, in somebody else's reign, wasn't it? Another edict by the king. It was Darius, wasn't it, who was the king then? And anybody tell me what Daniel was supposed to do? Why was he thrown to the lions? Something fairly similar, really, wasn't it? Yeah, you're having a good morning, aren't you? That's right, yeah. There was another of these edicts by the king, and he said, you know, for the next 30 days, you're going to be asked to bow down and pray to no one else but the king or his gods. And again, Daniel said, well, I can't do that. There's only one God that I bow down and pray to, and that's the true God, the one God. And so Daniel, when the time came for him, like everybody else, to bow down, we find that he went to his room and he sat by the window, an open window, and he looked towards Jerusalem. And there he prayed three times a day so that everyone could see him. And of course, there were those who, again, ran to the king and said, that man Daniel, whom you think so highly of, he won't back down to you. He prays to his God. What are you going to do about it? And the king, who really loved Daniel, he said, oh dear, what's going to happen now? No, I've got to stick by my word. And so Daniel was thrown into that lion's den, and what happened? Yes, right. Sorry? I'm going to come nearer. The lions didn't eat him, you're right. He was protected again, wasn't he? And he was protected again. And the next morning, the king, who was really worried about Daniel, he came down and he called out, and it was Daniel. He was still alive. One of the things I think we learn from Daniel is the power of prayer, don't we? Very difficult circumstances, but Daniel prayed to his God and continued to pray to his God, and his God delivered him. Now we go into, what about Paul and Silas? Where were they when they were singing hymns at midnight? Yes, Abby. They were in prison, weren't they? In prison, in Philippi. Yeah. And why were they there? Anybody know why? What had they done? Oh, that's a more difficult one, isn't it? Yeah. Well, let me tell you. Well, there was this girl in Philippi, and she used to tell fortunes and what have you, but she used to use the name of Jesus. And Paul and Silas wouldn't have that. And so they asked this evil spirit to be taken out of her. And of course, she could no longer tell fortunes. And those men who employed her, of course, they'd lost their livelihood. And they went to the authorities and they said, you know, these men are robbing us of our livelihood. They don't follow our customs. And so Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And there they were at midnight, in chains, singing hymns of praise to their God. And then something very dramatic happened, didn't it? What happened about midnight? Yes. An earthquake happened about midnight. An earthquake. And the walls of the hotel, I nearly said, the walls of the prison fell apart. And their chains fell off. And the poor jailer who'd been told, you better watch those two, you know, they must not escape, as it will be on your head. And the jailer, he was so worried, and dear me, this is it, this is the end for me. And he'd got his sword, and he was about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said, don't harm yourself, we're still here. We're still here. Amazing, isn't it, how Paul wrote all those wonderful letters, and most of them were written when he was in chains in prison. Yeah. Difficult to let your light shine in those difficult circumstances. What about us? What about us? What are the difficult circumstances that we might find ourselves in? I'm thinking about some of the young people, those at college and university. I know that some of you have found it difficult there this last term, because you, in a way, it's an alien culture that you've walked into. And there are young people there who when they want a good time, it's something different to what you've been used to. And it's difficult, isn't it, to let your light shine in those circumstances. But what we do know is that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be with us and promised to be with you in those circumstances. Perhaps there's something in the family or the extended family, a problem there where you have been asked to for an opinion, but what you're really being asked is to take sides. And what you really need to be doing is asking God for wisdom and discernment so that you might be even-handed. Another circumstance. And then perhaps at work. Again, you're working in a non-Christian environment. And sometimes that can be hostile, can't it? And you can be ridiculed. Difficult to let your light shine in those sort of circumstances. I just thank God that in all the time I was at work, I worked in a non-Christian environment, but I always received great respect, and I thank God for that. You know, people knew whose I was and who I served, and they respected that, but that isn't always the case. And it's difficult, isn't it, to let our light shine in those circumstances. I want to tell you a story that I heard many, many years ago in Carey Baptist Church. It was by way of an illustration, and I think it was at one of the very first graduation services for those who've been on the PFS course, prepared for service course. And I think the speaker this particular night, I've lost his name, but he was the principal of Moorlands Bible College. And he told this wonderful illustration of a police academy where these cadets were coming to the end of their training. And in this particular session, the instructor picked on one of them and said, right, I'm going to give you a circumstance here. You might think that it's pretty severe, but this is the scenario, and I want you to tell me what you would do and what would be your priority. He said, you've graduated. This is your first day on the beat. He said, you've got your shining new uniform. Your boots are glistening. The sun's shining, not a lot going on. People are giving you a smile and a nod. And he said, oh, yeah, life is good, isn't it, really? This is not so bad after all. When all of a sudden things take off. Down the high street, a van careers out of control and crashes into some parked cars. A moment or two later, you see some burglars running out of a jeweler's shop with two of the assistants in hot pursuit, shouting for help. Over here, there's an ambulance with its blue lights flashing and siren going, but it's stuck in traffic. It can't move. He said, and then coming down the street, you see off duty your chief of police. But then you notice that the woman on his arm is not his wife. So he said, what are you going to do in these circumstances? He said, what's your priority? Are you going to go and make sure there's nobody injured in that accident? Are you going to give chase to the burglars? Are you going to try and sort out this traffic jam over there? Well, you're certainly going to send a backup, aren't you? Are you going to approach your chief of police? Doesn't matter who he's with, you need his help and his advice. What are you going to do? What's your priority? And the cadet looked at him and he said, with respect, simple, sir. What do you mean, simple? What's your priority? What are you going to do? What is your priority? And he said, sir, he said, very quickly, I would ditch the uniform and mingle with the crowd. Friends, I wonder whether that's our temptation. You know, when we have opportunity to let our light shine, to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and his love and his grace and his compassion. That really we should be wanting to share with people. Because it's not in our comfort zone, we, as it were, ditch our Christian clothing and we mingle with the crowd. I pray that That won't be our experience. And that this year, whatever the circumstance, that we will be true ambassadors for Jesus, and that we will let our light shine.